Amen, and be seated. And please turn with me to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. The title of this message is Make It As Secure As You Can. I'm going to be reading verses 57 through the end of the chapter and into chapter 28, the first six verses. Beginning then at chapter 27, verse 57. Now when evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be given to him. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary sitting opposite the tomb. On the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember while he was still alive how that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore, command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, 'He has risen from the dead.' So the last deception will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard, go your way, make it as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. Our passage today spans a great gulf. It begins with the darkest day in history, and it ends with the brightest. In verse 57, the Lord of glory has just died. The Prince of Life has given up his life. The one who was the hope of the world was carried lifeless to the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, and there he was entombed, just as others had been placed in that graveyard before, and thousands of other graveyards all over the world since the sentence of death has been passed upon mankind was first pronounced. And they lamented over him. It was a very dark night. But that darkness was turned into the brightest day that there has ever been since God spoke the words at the beginning, "Let there be light." For death could not hold him. He came forth from the grave victorious over death and victorious over the grave. And that victory was not just for himself, but it was for all those that would ever believe in his name, that glorious name of Jesus. And that light that came from that empty tomb is still shining in the world today, folks. It's still shining. And it's continuing to spread to the uttermost parts of the world. The death of our Lord Jesus Christ had been unlike any death that had ever happened before. You see, one thing about the sentence of death is that sentence of death is placed upon sin. It says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die, and the wages of sin is death. So, since the Scripture also testifies to the fact that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, we can't, you go throughout the whole world and you can't find a grave anywhere where this sentence of death doesn't apply. The person in that grave went to that grave through this sentence that was been passed upon sin. But what made Jesus' death different than all the other deaths is that he had no sin of his own. He alone had kept God's commandments blamelessly. So since God is just, he could not have allowed Jesus to die. It was not possible that God would allow the condemnation of death to come upon an innocent man. And Jesus was blameless, wasn't he? He was sinless. So for Jesus to suffer death, it was necessary for him to become guilty of sin. It's the only way death could be passed upon him. And since he had no sin, he could only die if he took upon himself the responsibility of someone else's sin. And this is what he did. He willingly took upon himself all the sins of all his people of all time. So Jesus died because of sin like all other men, but not because of his own sin, but the sins of all those that would ever call upon his name for salvation. Have you called upon his name for salvation today? I hope that everyone here has. I hope you have. Acts 4:12 says, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." This passage tells us that we must be saved. And there is no other way. There is no other name. Only Jesus Christ. There is no other name. There is no other way. Muhammad did not pay for your sins. Buddha did not pay for your sins. The Democrats and Republicans did not pay for your sins. And by the way, neither did Jesus if you refused to have him as your Savior and Lord. And I am, for one, convinced that he did die for me and he did pay for my sins. Did he die for you? Did he have your name on his mind when he died? So I hope that as we consider the resurrection of Jesus, that you'll all be persuaded that he did, in fact, rise from the dead. And I pray also that all of your hearts will be filled with joy, as it should be, at such good news that this Savior rose from the dead. The salvation that God gives us in Christ really is good news. It's good news. It's great news. It's wonderful news. It's the best news you could possibly have. It's good news for us to know that God loved us enough to send his Son to die for us. It's good news that Jesus agreed to do this for us. He was a willing sacrifice. He knew full well what a gruesome death he would have to die if he went through with this whole matter of saving a sinful race such as we are. Such love has never been seen among men. To think of someone dying to love the unlovely, someone dying to save someone who's unworthy, to suffer for the ungrateful, to give his life for us, we were still in our sins. Now this is love. This is love that you won't find among men. So it was the good pleasure of God to save us. And it was not the good pleasure of man. And we see that in our text. In fact, these men we read of here would go to great lengths to keep us from such a salvation. They would not have Jesus for themselves, and if they had their way, they would have kept him from us as well. They would have held him in his tomb if they could have. They were Christ's enemies and they were our enemies too. And there are many wicked men like them today that claim that they're Christians that would still hold him in that tomb by denying his resurrection. And in so doing, they take away the hope of millions in our day. And any professed Christian that would say there was no resurrection is no Christian at all. But he's an enemy of God. He's an enemy of the church. But the Word of God abundantly testifies that their efforts to keep Jesus in the grave were doomed to failure. All the powers on earth and all the powers of hell and all the powers of the evil one himself could not keep Jesus from coming out of that grave. Vainly they watch his bed. Vainly they seal the dead. Death cannot keep his prey. He tore the bars away. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose victorious from the dark domain and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose. Hallelujah. Christ arose. That is our hope. Let us then consider their empty efforts and how their rage and their imagining a vain thing was empty. They came to Pilate. They said, oh, we remember when he lived. He said something about, you know, he's going to be raised in 3 days. Funny, they'd remember this. The disciples didn't seem to remember it, but they remembered it. And so they come to Pilate and they said, let's keep this from happening. Isn't that amazing how God used this for our sanctification? You know, we have Roman soldiers that were witnesses of the resurrection. I mean, witnesses of the empty tomb anyway. And so this guard here just makes the story of the resurrection that much more believable. The disciples certainly couldn't have come and stolen his body. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. But they came and tell Pilate, what are we going to do about this? And Pilate says, you have a guard. In other words, you have my authority to use my soldiers. Make it as secure as you can. Make it as secure as you can. And so they did. So the first thing they did is they sealed the stone at the entrance of the tomb. They sealed it with the stone, with the seal of the Roman government, which I assume was breaking that seal would have been a crime punishable by death. You didn't, back in those days, break a seal from the Roman government. The second thing they did is they placed a guard of Roman soldiers to make sure no one dared break that seal. Now, how do we know that they were Roman soldiers and not just a guard chosen by the Jewish leaders? Well, there's a number of reasons, but the plainest and easiest reason is found right in chapter 28. And that's when the guards came and said what happened. And remember, they persuaded them to go out and say, well, they came while we slept and they stole the body of Jesus. But remember, the guards were going to go with that. They weren't going to do that unless they were assured by the chief priest that if it comes to the ears of the governor, that they would secure them and make sure they were safe. Because for a Roman soldier to go to sleep on the job was punishable by death. And we know that when Peter was rescued by the angels, remember, when he was condemned to die, that these soldiers, God put them in a deep sleep, and Peter and the angel walked out of the prison. You know that story. And remember that all 16 of those soldiers were put to death because of that. So the only way these Roman soldiers are going to go out and tell a story about this and say, well, they must have stolen him while we were sleeping, was to be persuaded that, look, if Pilate hears about this, I don't want to die, you know. And so that's a pretty important argument that these were Roman soldiers. And they weren't just a few of them. Remember that they had to have enough soldiers to repel an attack by Jesus' disciples, and Jesus didn't have just the 11 disciples. He had lots of disciples. We know there was 120 that met in the upper room on the day of Pentecost, and there were way more than that that were his disciples. So they wouldn't have just put three or four soldiers there to keep this from happening. They had a number. Don't know how many. So they made it as secure as they could. They made it as secure as they could, as man could make it. And of course, as it turns out, there's nothing to worry about from the disciples. They didn't need to worry about these disciples. They were a defeated and a dejected bunch of men, weren't they? In fact, Jesus had to go through a locked door Sunday night in order to see them because they were hiding in there because of, John tells us, for fear of the Jews. They're afraid. Not only were the disciples not plotting to steal his body, they weren't even thinking of his promise to rise again, and they didn't even believe it when the women came and told them. Incredibly. And by the way, as Lee Strobel points out in his excellent book, A Case for Christ, it would have been unthinkable for a Jewish man to record that the women were the first to believe in the resurrection, and that the men were slow to believe. That would have been unthinkable in that day, to put the women in a prominent place of honor above the men just simply would not have been done. It was not recorded that way. It was recorded that way because the Bible is the inspired word of God. And the Holy Spirit doesn't hold back from even telling the faults of his, even his favorites. The Bible tells us all their faults. And then they themselves wrote them down. Listen, we were so dull we didn't even believe the women when they came to us. And the women were the first to believe. And that's just one more small evidence for the truthfulness of the resurrection and the fact that the Bible is God's book and it's inspired by the Holy Spirit. And there are, of course, many other reasons, and because of time, I won't go into them. But I do recommend, by the way, Lee Strobel's book, A Case for Christ. He goes into all these things in great detail. And he also talks about evidence for the inspiration of the Scriptures, resurrection, many other things. They made it as secure as they could. But the problem is they were fighting against God. Now in this, they followed in a long line of tradition. A tradition that goes back to the very beginning of the history of men. Men have always attempted to make things as secure as they can against the purposes of God, and they still do. God purposed to exalt Joseph and to use him to preserve the covenant people of God from starvation. Joseph's brothers had other ideas. And they did what they thought would accomplish their purpose, to put an end to this nuisance brother of theirs. They sold him into captivity, as you know, which of course was in many cases a fate worse than death. And people rarely escaped from slavery. But we know that God was unhindered by their plots against him. And of course, you know the story of Joseph. Joseph said later in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, those famous words, "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." All of their plotting and sin not only did not hinder God from fulfilling his will in Joseph's life, but God actually used their sin in order to establish his purpose in Joseph's life. And we see that over and over. They made their plans as secure as they could. But they were fighting against God. Pharaoh was ordered by God to let his people go. But he wouldn't. He had the people of God as slaves and he would not let them go. He made it as secure as he could. But in the end, the people of God went free and Pharaoh and his army perished in the Red Sea. Remember, Daniel's adversaries were sure of his fall. They had a real good plot against him. And when he was thrown into the lion's den, they had no doubt that night they were toasting themselves at how shrewd they were to get rid of their adversary, Daniel. They were establishing themselves as the heads of the kingdom, making it as secure as they could. But the next day, Daniel was free, and they themselves found themselves and their families facing the same lions that they thought would destroy Daniel. They were fighting against God. Examples abound throughout the scriptures. King Saul knew very well that David was the anointed king of Israel. They knew he was supposed to inherit the kingdom, that he himself, Saul, had forfeited through his own disobedience. But rather than accept the sentence of God, he plotted for years, one attempt after another, to kill David, as you know. But as you also know, all his efforts failed. He tried to make his kingdom as secure as he could. But all his rebellion accomplished was his own defeat and death at the hand of the Philistines, and also the deaths of his sons in the same battle. As God said in Psalm 2, "Yet have I set my king on my holy hill of Zion." David took the throne at the time God had appointed, just as Jesus, the fulfillment of Psalm 2, takes his throne just at the time appointed. Not a day or an hour or a minute behind schedule. So the enemies of Christ, who are also the enemies of the church and the enemies of all of us that have been redeemed by Christ, attempted to keep his body in the grave. They made it as secure as they could. But all of this did not hinder Christ from rising. He arose the third day, just as he said he would, just as the Old Testament scriptures said that he would. Death could not hold him. The grave could not keep him. His flesh didn't even decay while he awaited the resurrection. The angel that came to roll the stone away, he wasn't afraid to break the seal. He rolled the stone away, breaking the seal, and he sat on it. And nobody ever even threw a spear at him. He rolled the stone away. These soldiers, men of action, representing the authority of the Roman Empire, shook with fear at the very sight of him. And had there been not just a guard, but just think if there had even been the whole entire Roman army, or let's just say all the Roman armies gathered together at the same time around that tomb, do you think it would have made any difference? It wouldn't have made any difference. Well, what if all the armies of all the nations of all time, even our modern armies, had been there? Do you think that would have hindered it? Well, let the nations rage all they will. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill. God would have held all of them in derision should all the armies of the world have been there. Christ would still be seated at the right hand of the majesty on high at the appointed hour. He would come forth. You see, folks, fellow Christian, our salvation was never in jeopardy here. And today, look at them, passing their laws of abomination, defying the living God, murdering babies in their wombs, redefining marriage and setting their own immoral agenda against the moral law of God. Christian, don't be intimidated. Don't worry. He who sits in the heavens is still laughing. He's laughing at them. Jesus said, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. The second coming of Christ will not be delayed either. His kingdom will come right on time. The dead in Christ will be raised, and those alive in Christ will be caught up together with them. They can pass a law against it. They can set a seal. They can appoint a guard. But all their efforts to keep Jesus from reigning, all their efforts will fail. His kingdom will come, just as he said. And keep in mind, too, that the angel, when he rolled the stone away, he didn't roll it away to let Jesus out of the tomb. He was already gone. He rolled it away to reveal that the tomb was empty. The stone didn't hinder Christ from rising. It just hid it. It just hid the fact. Today, men and women, and boys and girls still attempt to make their lives as secure as they can against the will of God. They make their plans. They put their trust in earthly things. They try to lock God out of their lives. Is there anyone here listening on the internet that's trying to lock God out of your life? You're trying to make your life as secure as you can. Jeremiah talks in his day, in his prophecy, he talks about the people of Israel building cisterns when they had a perfectly good fountain of living water right there in the midst of them. And rather than drink from that fresh, nice spring water, they would go up into the rocks and they would carve out cisterns to catch the rainwater. And those cisterns they'd have dead things floating in them, and they were, you know, mold and all that. But they'd rather drink that water. But he says, the cisterns are even cracked, and they won't even hold water. But he says, rather than drink from the fountains of living water, they will go to these broken cisterns that can hold no water. In other words, they'd rather starve to death. They'd rather die of thirst than to drink from Christ. And that's the same with people today as well. People would rather die of thirst than drink from the water of life that's found only in Christ. Anything but that. I know before I came to Christ, you know, I never dreamed that I would find my fulfillment in Christ. I thought I would find my fulfillment, you know, in something else, and I could name a dozen things. But I, you know, they were all broken cisterns, folks. Everything I pursued was a broken cistern. It was only when I drank from the fountain of living water that I found why God had made me. That's when I found my life. Jesus said it himself. He said, he that would save his life shall lose it. But he that will lose his life for my sake shall find it. And I can testify, here's one right here that can say that. I gave up my life for Christ, and in Christ I found my life. If you're fighting against God today, you can make your life as secure as you can, but you're fighting against the will of God. You're fighting against all that is good. You cannot win. You cannot win any more than these people could win. You have no chance of success. So people, when they're young, they make it as secure as they can by acquiring things. They're building a family or pursuing careers or immersing themselves in various pleasures, as you see around us in our society so much. People stay quite busy doing things to make their lives as secure as they can to keep God out. And then later, when they see they're not getting any younger, They make it as secure as they can by taking good care of their health. There's nothing wrong with taking good care of your health. We should all do that. But with some, it becomes a desperate struggle to stay young or at least vital and healthy. And this is as far as their aim is. And as they see their youth slipping away, they continue to try to make their lives as secure as they can. Too busy, too occupied by their efforts to build security for themselves in Jesus Christ and to surrender to the will of God. Sometimes people look to their finances for their security. As long as I can be set financially in my old age, everything will be okay, they think. But wait, what about when you come to the place where all your finances can't do you any good? All the money in the world is no security against the grave. So are you one of those that's trying to make your life as secure as you can against God? Well, go ahead, invest in your retirement. Work hard at keeping your body in as good a shape as you can. Make it as secure as you can. Make your career as secure as you can. Make your future as secure as you can. There is no security against God, but only in God. Do you want to know how to make your life as secure as you can? Well, the only security there is for any of us is in Christ. And in Him, we are as secure as we can be. We couldn't be more secure than Jesus makes us secure. In Him, we're secure from the fear of death. Hebrews 3:14 says, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, He Himself likewise shared in the same, that through death He might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil." He destroyed death by death, just as Mark mentioned earlier. He told Martha in John chapter 11, when Martha said that if Jesus had only been there, her brother Lazarus would not have died. Jesus said, "Your brother will rise again." And she said, "Well, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And then Jesus said these immortal words that no mortal man has ever dared to say since. He said, "I am the resurrection." You're looking at the resurrection. "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Here is security that you can't get anywhere else. I remember, and I know I use this as an illustration often, but I remember my mother on her deathbed. And my mom was a worrier. She tended to worry about things. And she said, "I know I shouldn't. I can't help myself. I just worry about stuff." But you know what? About a week before she died, she looked at me. She said, "You know, I can't explain it, but I'm just not worried about it. Just, I'm not concerned." What a testimony from a worrier. God gave her victory on her deathbed. And I asked my mom, I said, "Well, Mom, what would you do right now if you had $2 or $3 billion? I said, "What would you do? What would that do for you?" I said, "Wouldn't do me any good." I said, "What if instead of that old red Taurus you got out there," I said, "what if you had a brand new Mercedes? What would that be like?" "I wouldn't care," she said. But, you know, that's just perspective. You had all those things. What good of that would have done her when she's facing eternity? She had something much better. And I know that whenever I go to my mom's grave, I always think about, you know, it gives me joy in my heart to know that I know where she is. I know that she's as secure as she can be. Christ made it for her as secure as he could. Man tries to make things as secure as they can. And they're like the vapor that is here for a little while and vanishes away. They can't do anything for you or for themselves. But Christ, the everlasting God, if He makes it secure for you, you're as secure as you can be. You can't be more secure. God has even vowed, He put a vow upon Himself. He didn't have to do that. His yea is yea and His nay is nay. He didn't have to vow, but He did. Why did He do that? He wanted to make it as secure as He could for us. And He made it as secure as He could. And brother, that's secure. In Christ, we have all the security we need from God's wrath on Judgment Day. This is the big thing. You know, people scoff at that in our day. But when it comes, it's going to be dreadful. Let me read that passage in Revelation 6:15 that talks about Judgment Day. It says, "And the kings of the earth and the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of Him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of His wrath has come, and who is able to stand?'" That's talking about Judgment Day. Even the sound of it is horrifying to think of. What day will that be like? There is no other day like Judgment Day. Listen to the words of Robert Murray McShane as he wrote, "When this passing world is done, when has sunk yon glaring sun, when we stand with Christ in glory, looking o'er life's finished story, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then how much I owe. When I hear the wicked call on the rocks and hills to fall, when I see them start and shrink at the fiery deluge brink, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe." So there is, as I said, only one place that we can go to make our souls secure from God's wrath on Judgment Day. And that's to Jesus, our Savior and Lord. God sent Christ into the world to save a people for Himself. And the Scripture gives us many open invitations. "Come unto Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest." Christ says He will receive you if you come to Him. All that come to Him, He receives. Won't you come to Him today? Why would you not come to Him? If you're not in Christ today, why would you wait another day? Why would you hesitate even one day? Don't you want your soul to be as secure as it can be? This world is a mirage. It offers you security. It offers you happiness, but there is none. There is none in anything. People invest in gold because they know the stock market's going to crash someday. That gold would do my mom no good when she was laying there, ready to die. All the gold in the world is no good. Make your soul as secure as it can in Christ and come to Jesus Christ today. And if you are in Christ today, you cannot be more secure. You have really made it as secure as you can. So rejoice in this. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You so much for all that You have done for us in Christ. For You have made our lives as secure as they can be. Lord, we rejoice in that. And we thank You. And we pray, oh God, that You would help us to spread that light around us that others might see and hear the gospel as well and be saved. And Lord, we pray that if there are any of those that are here or that are listening on the internet that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, we pray that they would take these things to heart, that they would receive Christ as their own Savior and Lord, and that they would have their souls to be as secure as they can be. Be with us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.